Our Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Lent is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you, and shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. When we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 10. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Continue with him the day before 25.
Thank you.
rise for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel lesson comes to us from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. And it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him on to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Whoever scheduled Easter such that the first Sunday in Lent falls on Valentine's Day should be shocked. But let's put that odd juxtaposition aside for a second. A few weeks ago, we were reading the rest of Luke chapter 4, and we were talking about our three great enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. And later portions of this chapter were a picture of that conflict with the world in Nazareth, as they simply asked Jesus to do what he had done elsewhere. Jesus rejected their demands. He refuted the claims of the world, and they almost throw him over the cliff. Likewise, the demons challenged Jesus to accept their definition of who he was. They said he was the Holy One of God, and that the Holy One would have nothing to do with sinful man. That he couldn't have anything to do with sinful man by his very nature. But Jesus hushed those demons and wouldn't let them speak. Because remaining what he was, the divine Lord, he took on what he was not, true man. And being found in that human form, he became not just the object of worship of all creation, but Jesus became the servant of all creation, the Son of God as first and last, the Son of God that however far deep we go into Sheol, he's there, Christ standing with us. Those temptations of the world and our nature are what we normally experience. From our sinful nature, if it feels good, it must be good, so do it. Whether that feels good is gluttony or greed or sloth or anger or lust. And our justification for all of those vices, those deadly sins, can be tied in very pretty packages. Who could be against a developed and refined aesthetic taste? But is that really what Gordon Ramsay is offering at $200 a plate? Or for the rest of us on television? Just think of all the good I could do if I won the Powerball. I deserve a break today. I'm proud to claim the mantle of the candidate of anger. Mine is a righteous anger. It's just love. They all sound so reasonable and right, especially in that moment of the offer. And the world's arguments are even tougher, because they're less obviously self-serving. How to win friends and influence people is true in its limited sense. Clients and patrons are the way that the world works. But then you come to realize in that world scheme that you are forever a means and not an end. And you are only valued for what value you bring. And there's never any rest. You're only as good as your last performance. You only get what your tribe can take and hold. When you can no longer hold, or your performance wanes, here, take a bunch of this pill and stop being such a drain. I know that Valentine's Day often comes with a great cause of loneliness. But today, I'd also like to think, because of that kind of idea, the unemployed man might be the loneliest in our society. There are three places in the Bible where the veil of those normal temptations is lifted. Adam and Eve in the garden with that snake. Job's accuser complaining about the hedge that God has around him. And here in the desert with Jesus. We have an adversary who is always trying to fool us. And he's not some easily recognized horned devil saying ridiculous things. He can be enticing and rational. Attractive. He's got our number, and he makes sense, and he waits for the appointed time. Jesus' temptation by the devil here at the start of his ministry resembles that one for Adam and Eve, and it's common to us all. And that's exactly what Jesus reverses at multiple levels. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden into the wilderness east of Eden by the angel with the flaming sword. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is carried by that Spirit into the desert. So that there in the desert, sinful man and true man meet. Adam and Eve, full of all of the fruits of the garden, reached for that last fruit which the snake offered and said so much about. Jesus, starving after the full 40 days in the wilderness, eats nothing. And he turns away that easy offer, turn the stone into bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Eve had seen that fruit as good for obtaining wisdom. But Jesus knew that our wisdom is nothing compared to God's. That snake also made that apple attractive. Eve saw that it was a delight to the eye. And in the moment, Jesus saw all of that delight, all of the kingdoms of the world, all of their authority and all the glory of it. Take it, and it's yours, Satan said. But Jesus points at the problem with Satan's offer. It's limited. Yes, the devil might have that authority for now, but this world and all of the glory of it passes away. Where is Augustus and his marble Rome today? Serve only the one who does not change. And that snake's first promise to Eve was that reaching for the apple, she would not die. A promise that was a deep lie. And Satan reaches for that same thing here again, like pulling out the old trusty three wood. Throw yourself down. God said he wouldn't allow you to be harmed. It's not my promise, Jesus, but his, that slick one tried to say. But Jesus would have none of it. Don't ask for meaningless proofs when the word is enough. Adam and Eve had sold their birthright to walk with God for the false promises of the devil, offering the world and our desires. Jesus redeems that birthright for all of mankind, refuting the devil's offers. In Christ, we once again have an offer to walk with God. And the devil withdrew from him until the appointed time. That's a pregnant phrase to end with. How else would the devil come at Christ? If he would not be tempted by the way of Adam and Eve, by soft and enticing offers, by things that made sense, by offers of a separate peace, what would happen at that appointed time? Job. Satan yelled at the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand and he will curse you." At the appointed time, the crowd would yell, "Crucify." And Pilate would hand over the innocent to the mob. And it would be there, on that cross, that Jesus would prove just what kind of a son of God he was. Not one defined by the devil, not one willing to make a separate peace, but bringing his peace. Not one fearful, but one obedient to the Father and full of love for his neighbor. He did not take himself off that cross and cling to his own skin, but he handed his spirit into the hands of his Father. He did not curse those who put him on that cross, but he prayed for their forgiveness. Here we see the Son of God. And here we see Satan's last awful rage and his final defeat. Old Scratch is still up to his old tricks. He'll still attempt to entice us. And he will still threaten us. But they're just tricks. At the core of those tricks is to get us to put ourselves first. The lie is that God is not good enough or strong enough or loving enough to actually care about you. So we have to grab everything that we can by our own strength. Take care of number one. The call of Christ is to believe what Jesus does about the Father, that he's love, and his love is for you. The call of Christ is to live that love here and now. We love God by listening and living his word. And we love our neighbor in service to them. Our lives become not curved inward towards ourselves, but always pointed outward. Cruciform lives of love from God and love towards our neighbor. When we live that love, when we are directed outwards, the devil's snares look like what they are: sad and shallow mirrors of narcissism, self-serving, self-justification. One last thing that we should reflect upon in this life of love. Such love does not always come back to us. love in its most pure form on that cross is a complete giving of the self, regardless of response and expectation. Love bears all things. And that type of love is not something that is natural here and now. That love is enabled in us in a couple of ways. The first is simply that cross, that God has loved us first. Christ showed us what the love of the Father was all about by giving us himself. The second is our hope. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We've been given the proofs of his resurrection and that indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts. Our strength to love does not come naturally. We bear that cross here. We live that self-giving love because it's in giving up our lives that we actually find them. We learn to live as residents of the kingdom. And while we are limited, God is not. God keeps his promises. He makes all things full. And love that is not returned here isn't lost. It's kept in his heart until we get it back there. We store up that love. We store up those treasures as we put ourselves in heaven. And maybe that's where St. Valentine crosses this day. Most of our Valentine's remembrance is a certain romantic love. Looking for a Valentine isn't about pledging our love for better or worse and following through with that. But St. Valentine is a saint because he was a martyr. He loved Jesus more than he loved this life. He loved the people that he was a bishop for enough to give them the witness, his witness in red blood. Valentine, unlike the quickly passing day that we celebrate, was about eternity. Because if we're talking about love, we're always talking about eternity. All these things will pass away, but love remains. Not the trifles, but the pieces of ourselves that we give away. We should strive to give away as much as we can. Live that life full of love. Amen.